This morning we're going to finish up chapter 8, and I've kind of put it under the umbrella question of what kind of man is this, right? And as the disciples are following Jesus, you could only imagine that they are continuing to just be amazed that they would have this incredible privilege to see Christ at work. You know, they see him healing, they see him calming the storm, and now they're going to see him specifically deal with what is probably, you know, if there's anything that really highlights the spiritual reality of what's going on, it's the fact that he casts out demons. Now, that sounds kind of crazy that there are such things as demons. You know, I think for us, especially in our time, you see in the movies things like, like Harry Potter or, you know, any number of movies that kind of highlight what most people would say is just kind of like fantasy, right? I mean, we understand that these books are fantasy books, and when they talk about things like demons or witchcraft or sorcerers or, you know, you just kind of put it all under that umbrella, it's not really considered reality. Well, in the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus came to specifically show his authority, and we see that he extends that authority not only in healing diseases and not only calming nature, a storm, but that he especially deals with those who have been possessed by demons. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23, as it introduces the ministry of Jesus, it says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, just to go back a little bit, this whole idea of authority, you know, and we ask the question, what kind of man is this? It's not just an issue of curiosity. What the disciples, when they ask that question, in a sense, when Jesus calms the storm, it's to really accentuate this idea of Jesus Christ has this incredible authority that they've never seen before. They've never met such a man. Now, his teaching already has shown authority, right? At the end of Matthew chapter 7, when it goes over the whole Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were amazed. Why? Because he preached as one having authority. You know, and that's one of the tragedies that not only then, but even today, is that there is a lack of authority seen in preaching. You know, sometimes people might take offense if someone preaches something that seems to be hard. You know, especially the confrontation of sin. You know, if you understand the heart of the gospel message, it is that we are to be rescued, delivered from our sinfulness. We are condemned. And to talk about that, sometimes people don't like to hear that. And I don't think any of us like to have our lives pointed out or our faults or weaknesses or whatever it might be highlighted. And so there are many churches that all they do is present information, and that information is presented in such a way so as not to offend people. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus showed in a very clear way that he had divine authority to teach the truth. So you can only imagine people who had been used to just either intellectual presentations, and, you know, let's be honest. How many of you have ever been to church and it's just been boring and you just kind of fell asleep? Or maybe it wasn't even boring. You're just tired and you fell asleep. Sometimes pastors are told, you got to find ways to keep people awake. You know, so I don't know. You know, maybe do a little dance, you know. You know, and so that way, oh, see, you laughed. That means you're paying attention, right? Or tell funny stories or do something so that you keep their attention, and that way at least it makes it worthwhile sitting here for however long you're supposed to for a sermon. Well, I can only imagine that when you heard Jesus preach, there's no way you could be bored. There's no way you could be apathetic because his words struck the heart. I mean, especially those who were offended, right? Like the Pharisees and scribes. I mean, it says that they were angry even to the point of wanting to kill him. And that's kind of crazy that you'd want to kill someone just for saying something. Well, you know, a long time ago in San Diego, I actually had a person come to the church and ask to meet. And he told me that every time he heard me preach, he was filled with rage. And I thought, that's kind of scary. Like, why are you filled with rage? He said he loved the music, he loved the people, but when he saw me get up and start preaching, he would be filled with this rage. And I was like, that's crazy. And he was really buff too, so he was kind of scary. But God was gracious, and I found out, well, he just wasn't a Christian. And then God saved him, and he no longer was filled with rage. And I was relieved. So, you know, the authority of God's word being preached, and it's not that I have any inherent authority. I don't. Any authority that comes is because God's word carries it, and hopefully that's what you would receive. Jesus also extended his authority through healing, right? We've seen this now in the case of the leper, the centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law. We also saw that behind that healing was his divine compassion. Last week, we just looked at his power over nature. You can only imagine that the disciples, their faith was being challenged because they literally were going through a storm that threatened their lives. And then Jesus, he's sleeping. They wake him up. He basically says, shh. And the calm, you know, the storm is calmed. And they're like, what kind of man is this? I mean, who is this guy? He's doing things we've never seen before. But now we get to this point where if there's any doubt or question to his authority, it's going to be laid to rest because Jesus is going to show his supernatural authority over even demons. And that's one of the reasons why he came. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. And that's comprehensive. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 34. Let's read it. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Now, this particular story is also shared in Mark and in Luke. Mark chapter 1, verses 22 and 28 shares the same account. And in Luke, let me just look down there real quick. In the Gospel of Luke, and I'll share about it a little later as well. But turn over to Mark chapter 1. And it's going to add a few more details that I think are going to be helpful. Verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is not the parallel account, but this is an introduction to this whole issue. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, the reason why that's a helpful thing to look to is just as it also affirms that they are amazed at his teaching, it says just then, because Jesus was in the synagogue, someone comes in with an unclean spirit. He's possessed by a demon, and he calls out Jesus. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, if there's one thing that the demons know, they know who Jesus is. There's no question. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, they are confronted, and they're confronted with fear because they know Jesus has the authority to judge them. Now, the people are watching this account take place. And so it says that they were amazed, that they were debating among themselves. What is this? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So the news spread that Jesus commands unclean spirits to come out. He casts out demons. So then after Jesus and his disciples are on the boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, they go through the storm, it's calm, then they land. They land at a place called the Gadarenes. It's about 6 miles from Capernaum on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's some steep cliffs near the water side there. When I was in Israel, I had a chance to visit that area. And of course, you know, we don't know exactly where all these events took place. You know, it's not like there's a sign that says Jesus was here and the pigs ran into the water and died. You know, it doesn't say that. But you have a general idea of the layout. And it's actually, you know, that's one of my wishes. I hope that one day we have a lighthouse trip to Israel. And there's something about being there where you get a very, very real live sense of, wow, this is a real place. Okay, so when you look at these geographical locations and you see these things being shared, it's to let you know these are like real places where real things happened. And Jesus was there. And the disciples are with him, and they are about to have this encounter with two demon-possessed men. Now, what's interesting in the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke is that in Mark and Luke, there's only one man described as opposed to the two men in Matthew. So if you ever to read that and you go like, hey, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, actually, it's not. Okay, it just highlights that there might have been one dominant individual who does all the speaking. And that's what it sounds like. But both are demon-possessed. Now, what does it mean for someone to be demon-possessed? Excuse me. Let me share an explanation that John MacArthur gives in his commentary. He says, demonization may be defined as a condition in which one or more demons inhabits and gains control over a human being. Demons can attack men spiritually, mentally, and physically. In the spiritual realm, they promote false religions, demon worship, the occult, innumerable kinds of immorality, including murder. In the intellectual and psychological realm, they promote such things as false doctrines, insanity, masochism, as in this demon-possessed man who gashed himself with stones, and inability to speak, and suicidal mania. Now, I wouldn't encourage anyone to investigate these kind of things or try to find out these kind of things, but I can tell you that the Bible says very clearly this is a reality. And you know, if you know my background, I'm a very, like, I'm not into mystical stuff. I'm very, very conscientious about not just buying into whatever people might share or say about experiences that they might have. But I could tell you that, you know, if there's one situation which myself, our family, and our Lighthouse Missions team, when we went to the Czech Republic for the first time, we faced a very strange encounter. And if there's anything that would come close to fitting the description of demon possession, I was involved in that kind of situation. And without having to kind of go into the long story of it, there was a man who was half paralyzed, who had a full-on epileptic seizure at the camp. And, you know, we see this. We eyewitness this. And he's taken into a back room finally after it stops. And then I'm called in to try to help, because this man is going crazy. And he is screaming and yelling, and he is One guy's trying to hold him down, and he's having trouble holding him, so he asks for help. So I come in, and, you know, I'm a pretty decent big guy. At least I weigh a lot, you know, and, you know, I'm on top of him, and he's just throwing me off, and I'm like, go get more help. So we got two other guys. So four guys were trying to hold down this half-paralyzed guy who is screaming and yelling in Czech. We don't know what he's saying, but all I know is I'm looking right in his face because I'm holding his chest down, and it was probably the craziest, like, face I've ever seen, and he's screaming and yelling, and he looks crazy, and finally the paramedics come, and they have to shoot him with three tranquilizer shots. They said each one was good enough to stop a horse, you know, and it took three, and so they finally took him down after he calmed down. And the missionary pastor, we were talking about this afterward, we were saying, he said, do you think he was demon-possessed? And I was like, I don't know. But I can't believe it took four guys to try to hold him down and three tranquilizer shots to finally get him to, you know, get calm. And I just remember thinking, this is crazy. It was the first night of our first missions trip. And I'm thinking, if there's anything that's going to try to discourage us, it's like this. I mean, it's crazy. And you just think, well, we just came here to teach English. Okay? I mean, we brought like American candy, and we thought we're going to have a great time. We're going to show them fun games, and we're going to teach them songs. And then first night, this is what happened. All I can tell you is like, wow, that was a huge wake-up call. I just said, you know what? This is serious. Someone's spiritual destiny is at stake. You know, to this day, I don't know exactly what happened with that, but all I know is it was crazy. And so when they talk about in Scripture these accounts where they've had, you know, where they have epileptic seizures, you know, and they're screaming and they're violent and all this stuff, it kind of fits the bill. But for sure, there's something that we can appeal to. And for those of you who maybe hear stuff like this and you're like, ah, that's just crazy. You know, you're just making up stuff. Well, what does Scripture have to say? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you yourself might not have this sort of, like, encounter that we see described in Scripture. But behind everything that goes on in this world, there are spiritual forces at work. And they're not the good kind. They're demonic in nature. But every once in a while, you might get a chance where you at least hear, and we see here in Scripture, that there are particular individuals who actually are possessed. In fact, when you take all three accounts put together, these two men were actually well known because you couldn't go past this area. They were so violent. In fact, it says that they were naked and they are violent and people tried to subdue them. They actually tried to chain them, and they would break their chains. So these guys are crazy. That's why no one can walk by this area. So you're wondering, so what's Jesus doing with his disciples walking into this area? Well, Jesus is on a divine mission. It says that these two demon-possessed men knew who Jesus was. Look there, go back to Matthew chapter 8. And in verse 29, it says, they cried out, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? And they say something interesting. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, what we don't have are maybe details that would help us understand things a little better. For instance, are these men Jewish or are they Gentiles? That region was known for having Gentiles, and one of the clues we have is that there were a herd of pigs, and so Jewish people weren't allowed to have pork because of their, you know, dietary laws. You know, sad for them. You know, they didn't get bacon. If they were Jews, then these were Jews who were definitely living outside of the Mosaic Law. If these were Gentiles, it would be understandable that it would be that kind of situation. So, but we don't know their actual background. But what we do know is this: they are possessed by demons who know who Jesus is. In fact, if you look at the other accounts in Mark chapter 5, it says, verse 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Okay. So isn't this interesting? I don't think they knew each other. They didn't meet each other. But here, this demon-possessed man says, "You're Jesus, and you're Son of the Most High God." He knows exactly who he is. But then he says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." And if you go back to Matthew 8, verse 29, it says, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, what is that time? Well, if there's one thing that the demons do also know, they know that there is a time where they will be put to judgment. If you go back to the book of Revelation, it makes it clear that Satan and all those who followed him will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, and that judgment will be for eternity. That will be the final judgment for them. They know that. But now Jesus is here, and what they're thinking is, are you going to send us already into the abyss, to judgment, before the time? I mean, they know what's coming, but it's almost like they're getting sent early, and they don't want to go. Now, if you go to the Mark account, Jesus actually asked, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, that word legion, if you were to study the Roman army at the time, a typical legion was made of 6,000 soldiers and 120 cavalry. So that's a lot of people. If this guy is filled with that number, okay, that's a lot of demons. I mean, I'm thinking one demon's probably bad enough. 6,000 demons, and really it's more symbolic of a large number. But this man is not just possessed by one. He is possessed by multiple demons. And this is a crazy situation. It's got to be so bad that what we see happen right afterwards, it makes sense. There's so many demons that have possessed these two individuals. And they beg Jesus, "Don't send us into judgment. Instead, send us into the pigs." Now, this is just a funny story to me. Okay? There's 2,000 pigs close by, okay, and there's some guys watching these pigs. And what's interesting is that these guys, the herdsmen, they actually watch all of this happen. Can you imagine being someone who takes care of pigs? What would you do every day? The same thing every day. You get the pigs up, you feed them, you let them run around and do their thing, and then you go back to home, put them to bed. The same thing every day. This is an exciting day. They're taking care of their pigs, and they could probably hear the demon-possessed man screaming and yelling because it's close by. Now, these demons, they beg Jesus, "Do not torment me, but let us go into the swine." And it says Jesus gave them permission. Now, that's very interesting because what it tells you is that these demons, they have to ask permission to do anything in front of Christ. He has that kind of authority. They are not free to do as they please. Now, why do these demons want to enter the pigs? There's no direct explanation given. Some have said that maybe the demons had a strategy where if they were able to drown all the pigs, kill all the pigs, then the herdsmen will get the city people all upset at Jesus, and they'll try to kill Jesus. Maybe that's their strategy. Or maybe because pigs are unclean, according to the Mosaic law, Jesus wouldn't care if they went into the pigs. Go ahead, just go to the pigs. Or maybe it was just to avoid being sent to the abyss. Well, we don't know. But all we know is Jesus gives them permission to possess the pigs. Now, I don't know what that does for our theology of animals being possessed by demons. You know, next time you eat bacon, think about that. But going back to Matthew 8, Jesus simply says this. He says, go. Go. With one word, he commands the demons. And they have to submit to his bidding. The demons depart from the men. They enter the swine. And it says the whole herd ran. They run down the steep bank into the sea, and they all drown. Now, in our day of YouTube and Facebook, and, you know, people film everything, and so you can kind of watch these things over and over again. Well, they didn't have any of this back then. Okay? But again, go back to the herdsmen. Imagine them watching this all happen. They hear this screaming and yelling, rah, 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 rah! And we see, you know, these crazy men pointing at the pigs, and then Jesus, they see Jesus go, and then all of a sudden the pigs, you can only imagine, they start squealing crazy, and then they run down, and they just run into the sea, and they die. They drown. That's an exciting day. Why? Because this is crazy. This is crazy. Like, this doesn't happen. I don't know about you, but when you read scripture, maybe for some of you the reason it's boring is you're not really considering this is a very real thing happening. You know, for any of you who watch SpongeBob, you know, there's that one scene where he talks about imagination. Like, use your imagination. I'd like you to use your imagination. Consider, like, this really happened. We're not just reading some made-up story, okay? This isn't like Harry Potter. Sorry if you're a Harry Potter fan. This is, like, real stuff. But then the question is, so what's the point? What's the point for me? Like, how does this help me? Well, let me point you to a few thoughts. First of all, Jesus cared for these two men. In fact, Jesus cared for two men who no one else cared for. Understandably, they're possessed by legion, okay? I mean, these guys are violent, they're crazy. It says that they were gashing themselves, so you can only imagine they're bloody. They look wild, they are attacking people. No one wants to hang out with those kind of people, right? I mean, if we had two crazy people here at church doing stuff like that, would any of you go up to them and say during greeting time and say, hi, nice to meet you? No, we probably wonder, like, why are you letting crazy people like that into the church? I mean, if anything, the people tried to chain them, bind them, subdue them. They're outcasts. They live in tombs, right? They don't even get to live with the people. They're outside of the city in the tombs. They are in a terrible condition. Most people would want absolutely nothing to do with them. Nothing. But Jesus goes right down the path where no one else will go, so that he would show compassion to these two men. You know, what does that tell you about Christ? You know, we sang that song earlier, show us Christ, right? Do you really see who Christ is when you read these kind of stories? Not only that, Jesus takes his disciples with him so that they would see this firsthand. What do you think he's trying to teach them? Yes, he's teaching them he has authority over demons. And that's another truth we'll look at. But Jesus has this tremendous compassion. You know, I think that's one of the things that you look at our culture even today. And you look at all the things that are taking place in our country. And you know what's one thing that's just sadly missing everywhere? Compassion. Because everyone has a reason to despise other people. I mean, politics alone shows that, right? People get so angry over your political affiliation to the point where they hate you. All you have to say is which party you belong to, and that's enough for some people to hate you. You know, and then you have all the racial issues, right? Someone, and they could even be mistaken about your ethnicity, but there's enough people who show that they have such hatred just because of where you came from or your heritage. I mean, you don't have to drive around LA too long to find out that people lack compassion. I'll admit sometimes I lack compassion too for these terrible drivers. I am never a terrible driver, right? Everyone else is a terrible driver. They should be taken off the streets. There's something about Jesus that sets him apart. There is no one beyond the reach of his compassion. You know, does that amaze you? Or do you even think about it? You know, every day we live, we deal with people that are very lacking in compassion. And yet Jesus goes farther than anyone else ever will. He even has compassion for these demon-possessed men. Secondly, Jesus has complete authority over the demonic realm. We need to be reminded that when Jesus says he is Lord, he truly is Lord. He is the ultimate judge. The demons cannot do anything without his permission. They tremble at his authority. Now, there are some people, and you know, a few years back, there was this one author called Frank, his name was Frank Peretti. I don't know if any of you remember him. He wrote a book called This Present Darkness. And, you know, it was very fascinating because he tries to kind of present a very vivid picture of the spiritual realm of angels and demons. And the angels could only fight if the saints are praying. And if you're not praying, then the angels get all weak and the demons beat them up. It's an interesting storyline. I don't know if that works that way. But there was this huge interest in spiritual warfare, right? And what became very interesting in the discussion of that is that many people got really scared of demons to the point where one author said, it's almost as if people believe that Satan actually has greater sovereignty than God. Because people are more afraid of Satan and demons. And you forget something. There is someone who has authority over Satan and the demons. And who is that? God, Jesus, Bible, okay? It all fits. But namely, specifically, Jesus. Jesus has authority. Now think about it this way. Remember when Satan tries to tempt him in the wilderness? Jesus doesn't sin. So we see that Satan can't command him or bend him to his will. But what we might think is, well, okay, so Jesus didn't sin. But do you understand Jesus has sovereign authority over Satan and demons? They cannot overpower him. And so, why would people be more fearful of Satan and demons if you know Christ has ultimate authority? That's why we don't need to fear anything. You know, the song that we were singing earlier as well. You know, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why do we need not fear? Because he's with me. Jesus is the great shepherd. He will care for us, protect us, preserve us. We need not fear even death. So the picture of who Jesus is, who is he to you? What kind of man is this? Do you really understand who Jesus is? Now, go back to Matthew 8, and what we're going to see is something really, really sad. Look at verse 33. Okay, so the demons are cast out. They go into the pigs. The whole herd goes into the sea. They die. So the herdsmen, verse 33, run away back to the city, reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Okay, if you were to stop right there, you might think, this is good. Right? Because the whole city comes out to Jesus, what's going to happen? There's going to be a great revival. They're all going to repent. They're all going to get saved. And the whole city is going to follow Jesus. That's the way the story should read. Right? Because this is something that's incredible to happen. It says, though, look at verse 34. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they see Jesus. They get to see Jesus. Would you like to see Jesus? I would like to see Jesus. And what would you do if you saw Jesus and you heard about all the great things that he did? It says they implored him to leave the region. Not just leave that place, leave the region. Like, get out of this whole county. We don't even want you here. Now go back to Luke chapter 8, and this is where the parallel account is in Luke. It gives more detail. Look at verse 35. So the whole city comes out, the herdsmen come, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Understandable, okay? This is kind of freaky. Okay, the last time they saw this guy is like naked, violent, gashed with blood, screaming and yelling. No one can subdue him. And now he's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. He's wearing clothes. He's in his right mind. So they're frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. So Jesus got into a boat and returned. Now to me, that is like the most tragic thing you could see. They actually get to see Jesus. Jesus has performed this incredible miracle of delivering these men from demon possession. And then they say, leave us. We don't want you to even be anywhere near us. Go back into your boat and leave. It says the whole city begs him to leave. Now, you could look at our culture today, and you could see that this is something that happens as well. People want absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. I mean, you want to cause a stir? Go to work tomorrow and start talking about Jesus. Okay. At worst, someone might hit you because they're angry. They don't want to hear it. Maybe least, they might say, hey, just shut up, all right? Don't talk about Jesus here. I don't want to hear it. You could talk about anything else. You could talk about the most vile, wicked, evil things, and that's okay. But if you talk about Jesus, people get all hyped up. It's because it's a spiritual issue that strikes at the heart of people. People don't want anything to do with Jesus. Here you have a whole city that says, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. How tragic is that? But next time you see people reject Jesus Christ, understand this is what is happening all the time. People want nothing to do with Jesus. Even though Jesus teaches with authority, even though he heals, even though he delivers from people from demon possession, even though Jesus does all these things, there are still people who say, we don't want anything to do with you. We want you to leave, and we want you to go away, far away. How tragic is that? Well, in the Matthew account, it kind of leaves it at that. And you're like, wow, that's kind of a sad ending. Well, this is why it's good to have the parallel accounts in Mark and in Luke. Look there at Luke 8:38. It says, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. Now, we don't know what happened to the other man. It doesn't say anything about the other man. It might be like the story of the 10 lepers. Remember, Jesus, God, 10 lepers are healed by Jesus. Only one comes back and thanks him. We don't know what happened to the other guy, but we know that this one guy comes back to Jesus and he begs Jesus that he might be able to follow him and join him. Now, if you want to have a good story, how should Jesus respond? You would think Jesus would say, he just got rejected by the whole city, and then the one guy says, Jesus, I want to follow you. So you would think Jesus says, great, follow me. But then what does it say there? It says, Jesus sent him away. Now that sounds kind of strange. That sounds almost like, Jesus, dude, you're kind of cold. I mean, here's the one guy who wants to follow you, and you're turning him back. Well, he doesn't just turn him back with no purpose. Look at verse 39. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Jesus turns him into an evangelist to go back to the city that rejected him and to tell them about how great God has been to him. If you go back to the Mark account, look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Actually, look at verse 18. It describes it in even more color. As Jesus was getting into the boat, okay, so Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. So this almost seems like a pitiful scene. Jesus is in the boat, the guy's coming to the boat, and he's like, let me in, let me come into the boat with you. And Jesus says, no. He did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So Jesus tells him, I'm sending you back, and I'm sending you back with a very clear message. Share about the great things God has done for you. Share especially how he showed mercy to you. Now remember, the whole city's against Jesus. So this guy doesn't have a single friend. He doesn't have a single partner for ministry. He is going back by himself. Would any of you volunteer for that? I don't know. I don't know if any of us would volunteer. Wouldn't it make sense to just be able to say, hey, Jesus, I just got saved like 5 minutes ago. Remember? Legion, pigs. I mean, I was in bad shape. I didn't get FOF. I didn't go to Sunday school. I got no training. Jesus just says, go back and tell people about the great things God has done for you. Especially tell them about how he's shown mercy. He gets that. He knows he's been shown mercy. Now, I think that's one of the strange things. I'm not sure the dynamic of how that works. Like, does this guy really understand he had multiple demons? Like, how did he process that? How does he understand what's going on? I mean, what he does know is he's been living a crazy life. He's been living in the tombs. He's been gashing himself. He's been violent. He's been running around naked. This is not a very good life. But then Jesus rescues him and delivers him. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And he understands. Jesus showed him mercy. You know, when we pray that, as we look at God's word, we pray that God would show Jesus to us. You know, Jesus doesn't operate like us. I think one of the things that we try to project onto Jesus is we want Jesus to do things the way we would want them done. To do that would be to diminish Jesus. He's not like us. He's God. And in being God, he exercises authority, but he also exercises tremendous compassion. And he also shows that he has a great plan that goes beyond what we would think is a reasonable plan. He sends this one guy back to share the gospel with the whole city. And that's enough for him. That's enough. And he obeys, and he goes. And it says that the people were amazed as they heard his testimony. This developing picture of the person of Jesus, what does it do for you? You know, when we see in the account of those who said that they would follow Jesus, but in the end they didn't. But we see that Jesus is worth following. We see Jesus when he exercises his authority over the storm, and we see that he can be trusted. Well, here, the last thought in the outline is, you know, what kind of man is this? He's a man worth choosing. A whole city would reject Jesus, but this man, this delivered man, he chooses Jesus, to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus, and then to represent Jesus in being a messenger for him. I mean, think about it. This guy has no credentials. He's got nothing to offer other than he's experienced the mercy of Christ. He chose Jesus. Maybe for us, our picture of Jesus is so small, and it's so weak, and it's so stale. Like, there's nothing great about it. It's no surprise then that what we claim as Christians is so weak. It's so superficial. God was good to provide us four gospel accounts so that the person of Christ would be presented in such a way that we could see, even from multiple angles and multiple perspectives, how great he is. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. And take a moment right now to consider, who is Jesus to you? Some people make up their own Jesus, a Jesus that's convenient, or a Jesus that fits their bill. And that's not Jesus. There's a reason why we look to God's word. We look to the scriptures, because there we see the picture of Christ, who he is. The glory of Christ is seen through the pages of scripture. Do you submit to that? Or are you like the people of that city? You could be given every evidence. You could be given every truth. And would you tell Jesus, go away. Leave this place. You know, God is so merciful to even give us his word, to reveal to us this picture of who Christ is. That's his mercy to us. Don't take that mercy lightly. God's compassion is shown through his patience toward us while we are sinners, while we would reject him and rebel against him. He is long-suffering and shows such enduring patience toward us as sinners that even as we continue to sin and sin and sin, he has every right to judge us immediately, send us to hell for eternity. And yet the very fact that we are here, still breathing and able to hear and listen to the message of God's truth, that's God's enduring patience toward us. If you are not a Christian here this morning, my challenge to you is to consider that God has shown mercy to you by giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you repent of your sins? Will you understand that you are completely unworthy and that you are deserving of judgment, yet God, because of his mercy, sent Christ to die for us so that we might trust him alone to save us from our sins? That's the only way you can be delivered from your sins. It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you are a Christian here this morning, you too be reminded of the mercy that God has shown to you. Also be reminded of how great and how authoritative Christ is. You don't need to fear anything. You don't need to fear even a man who is possessed by a legion of demons, because Christ has greater authority. But you need to look past that and understand that there's a tremendous purpose that God has called us to, and that we see embraced by this delivered man, and that's to proclaim his mercies that you have received. Every time we take communion, it is a reminder that we have received mercy. And that mercy is meant for us to then to be reflected in how we extend it to others. There's a reason why we are all called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are given this ministry of reconciliation. We have been shown mercy. We are reconciled to our Creator through Christ. And so when we look at others, we should look at them through eyes of mercy and point them to the one who has saved us. If you are prepared to take communion this morning, the men will come by and pass the elements. Go ahead and take them. Just to remind you, it's something we need to take seriously. It's not just some empty ritual, but it is a heartfelt reminder to look to the Savior, thank him for the salvation we have received through him. If you're not ready to take it, that's okay. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it wouldn't be appropriate. But the most appropriate thing would be for you to look to Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. We pray that he would draw you to himself.